Well, if you are new here today, and or if you've been away for a little while and you're now coming back, we've started a series called Things to Come. And when we started this, we were sort of flying at about 30,000 feet, and we're sort of just looking at an overview. And we looked at everything from the rapture all the way to the end of the new heaven and new earth. And so now what we're going to do is that we're going to sort of land the plane here, and we're going to go for a walk in the forest here, and we're going to pull out our microscopes, and we're going to have a closer look at some of the things that we've talked about already. And we're going to really break them down so that we can get a little bit of an understanding about them. And so let me encourage you to follow along with you. And you can look at the notes as well. I've got a few things in the notes that we're not going to be really addressing a lot of here today, but that's for you to go back and have a look and read for yourself. And so we're going to be looking at the mystery of the rapture here this morning. And one of the key verses of that is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But we started this series, and our goal sometimes is to preach, but also sometimes our goal is to educate you. And this is what we want to do here this morning. We're going to get to and teach you a lot of the things that the Scripture says about this so that you know how to respond to people who may have a different belief than you do. So this morning we're going to turn our attention back to the rapture, and we're going to put it under a microscope, and we're going to break it down and take a little bit more closer look here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we take the time to study these important doctrines, Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need, Lord. I know some of these things that we study may be a little difficult and may be a little confusing at times as well, Lord, but I pray that you would just open up our hearts, help us to see the truth in your word here today so that we can apply it to our hearts and lives, and we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that if there's something here that may not be ready, Lord, for the rapture, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, and they would come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior before they leave here today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Current events have captivated our attention like never before, raising questions about the future of the world, the church, and Israel. In this explosive, ever-changing environment, it's only natural for people to contemplate Christ's return and with it the rapture. Many believers expect Jesus to return possibly very soon to rapture his followers up to heaven with him. And I'm sure people feel some uncertainty about some of the specifics of the rapture, and while many may understand a fair bit about it, confusion often arises due to various and differing views that we may have in our society today. To clarify this topic, I want to begin by, first of all, defining the term rapture, and then exploring some significant issues in regards to that, and then maybe addressing a few questions that people have commonly had about the rapture, and some that have actually asked me about personally as well. The rapture is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar. And so what are some important details we need to consider here this morning? Well, before we jump into some of the study here, I want to basically just share with you three main passages of Scripture regarding the rapture. We're going to go through and read all these first of all, and then we'll go back and maybe address some of the issues that they may cover as well. But in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is talking here, and he's saying, look, I've gone before you, and I am preparing a place for you. And he is encouraging, he's about to leave his disciples here, and he's encouraging them, if I've gone to prepare a place for you, then I will come back for you so that you can be with me there as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another passage of Scripture. In verse 50 it says, "And this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will rise and will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep. The word asleep there is actually a reference to believers who have passed away, who are dead. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice there that belief is that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we have three main passages of Scripture here that actually are referencing the rapture. Now, there may be some more that actually allude to that, but these are the three main passages here. Jesus briefly introduces the doctrine of the rapture in John chapter 14, 1-3. And then Paul goes on further, and he explains it more fully in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians as well. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, has a striking parallel with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 that indicates that they refer to the same event. Now, there is a number of questions that have been raised by others that have been put to those who hold this rapture view, including myself. And so I want to take the time this morning to maybe answer some of those questions. And maybe some of these are some of the questions that maybe you yourself may have this morning. So let's tackle some of the questions about the rapture here this morning. So, why isn't the word rapture found in the Bible? This is one of the main arguments against this particular view, that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And those who object to the rapture often point out that the word is not in the Bible. And look, that's a fair concern. However, when we talk about that type of argument, we also can argue that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And also the word Bible itself is not in the Bible. But yet they are very real things, and we believe those things. So where does the concept of the rapture come from? Well, the term rapture is derived from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And this is what it says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Notice the word caught up there. It's the Greek word harpazo. And so we should be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The phrase called up there is the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch or to seize or to take suddenly or vehemently. Harpazo appears 13 times in the New Testament, and the verses are in your notes there. I won't go take the time to read all of those 13 passages of Scripture, but in those passages, harpazo is translated as take by force, snatch, or to be caught up. And our English word rapture is derived from the Latin. In the 4th century A.D., the great scholar Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he translated the Greek word hapazo into the Latin word raptius. And of course, that eventually was brought into the English, and it was actually translated to the word rapture. And so while the word rapture does not appear in most English translations, in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4, it clearly contains the concept of the catching away of the living believers to meet the Lord in the air. Now, rapture could easily just be referred to as the catching away of the church, or the snatching away of the church, or the translation of the church, or the hapazo of the church. But the rapture of the church is an excellent description that has become most commonly used for this event. So, the next question is, for those who may not be familiar with what I'm talking about here, what is the rapture? Dwayne, what are you talking about? What is the rapture? Simply stated, the rapture of the church, which is the first phase of Christ's coming, is the intersection of two events: the resurrection of the dead, specifically only believers, and the transformation of the living believers that are still here on earth. They will be immediately together in Jesus' glorious presence, and he will escort them to heaven to live with him forever. So now let me clarify a few points here. First of all, Jesus' second coming will happen in two phases. You'll have the rapture, which is the first phase, and then the second phase will occur after the tribulation, when Jesus will return, defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon, and establish his millennial kingdom. Now, the second thing is that when we refer to rapture throughout the series, we're also referring to the resurrection of the righteous. So technically, the catching away in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 refers specifically to the transporting of living believers from earth to heaven. Still, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the righteous will be resurrected at the same time. So the rapture is nearly synonymous with the resurrection of the righteous. Finally, the resurrection of the righteous is one of several resurrections that will take place. The others will include the Old Testament believers, and also the unrighteous, and also the believers who die during the tribulation, which we'll discuss those a little bit later on. So when the rapture occurs, Jesus will descend from heaven, accompanied by the perfected spirits of believers who have died, and he will resurrect their bodies, now glorified, and the spirits of the believers will be clothed with their new bodies, their new glorified bodies. After rapture, the body which falls asleep at death will be reunited. The separation of the body from the spirit will be forever reversed. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Lord will bring the perfected saints of each believer from heaven when he comes, and the body of each believer will be raised up incorruptible, immortal, imperishable, to meet his or her spirit in the air, united forever. I mean, won't that be wonderful? Hey, listen, we don't have to worry about any more cancer. We don't have to worry about any old the creaks in the back or the arthritis or those things. Man, we are going to have a glorified body at this time, and it's going to be a wonderful union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. During the Civil War, a group of soldiers had to spend some time in the winter nights without tents in the open fields, and through the night, it snowed several millimeters, and at dawn, the chaplain reported a strange sight. These snow-covered soldiers looked like mounds of new graves, and then when the bugle sound waked them up from their sleep, the man immediately arose from each mound of snow, picturing for the chaplain the coming resurrection of the dead. And I've always tried to picture that in my mind whenever I think about that. When Christ comes down from heaven, the bodies of the deceased believers will be resurrected first and be reunited with their perfect spirits that have returned with the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and maybe because they got a little bit longer to go, maybe. They've got another 6 to 9 feet to go, and so maybe they have to rise first in order to meet us, and then the dead in Christ will be raised, and the living believers will immediately be transformed and transported into the presence of Christ without ever tasting physical death. They will not sleep. They will be snatched away from earth, and they will be reunited with Christ with other believers. Whenever I was young, my parents had a poster, and they put that above my bed, and it was a picture of the rapture. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ coming down, and all these believers were being raptured out. But then if you go and look down at the chaos that happens in the world, it was crazy. You got cars that are going all over the place, planes that are crashing, going down. And you may just think about it, how this snatching away of these people, how it's going to create a conflict in our world. All of a sudden, these people are just going to disappear. And so think about that, the chaos that's going to happen here in this world when we go to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. But also, the next question is, well, who is going to participate in this rapture? Who's going to participate in this rapture? Well, only the church-age believers will be resurrected when the rapture occurs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And notice this next bit here. It says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." In Christ is the key phrase there that tells us who will participate in this rapture. Those that are in Christ. Believers before the day of Pentecost described in Acts chapter 2 were not in Christ. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost like tongues of fire and settled on the believers in Acts chapter 2 verse 3. This event signified those believers who were in Christ at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Therefore, the participants of the rapture include only believers who live between the day of Pentecost and the rapture when it comes. These people are also called the church age believers. So what is the church age? The church age is the era that we are living in right now when Jesus is saving Jews and Gentiles in order to form them into one body, which is the body of Christ, which he is the head. The church age will end someday with the rapture, just as suddenly and dramatically as it began on the day of Pentecost, when Christ's body of believers is called up to meet him in the air. And while there are several reasons for the rapture, the primary purpose of the rapture is to end the church age. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back and remove his bride and escort her back to the Father's house. And the rapture is often more precisely called the rapture of the church because it only applies to believers of this current age. Now, what happens to the Old Testament believers, often people say? What about them? Well, if only the church age believers are resurrected when the rapture occurs, and often people wonder what will happen to those that are saved at the beginning of before the church age began. And we often refer to them as the Old Testament saints. And when will they be resurrected? When will they receive their glorified bodies? Well, God will resurrect the bodies of the Old Testament believers after the tribulation, which coincides with his second coming here to earth. Three passages of Old Testament scripture place the resurrection of the Old Testament believers at the end of the tribulation period. Notice here Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "Lord, in trouble," notice that "in trouble" there. There's a time of trouble that's happening here. "In trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. And as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pains," oftentimes whenever the scripture talks about the end times and it talks about the tribulation period, it oftentimes uses the analogy there of a woman in birth or childbearing. And as we get closer to the end of delivery, they'll notice that these things and these events get closer and closer and closer together, and also they increase in intensity as well, just as a woman who is about to give birth. "And when she draws near the time of delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind." Now we have accomplished, we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. "Your dead shall live." Notice that. "Your dead shall live together with my dead body." Isaiah's talking here. "With my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past." Indignation oftentimes is a reference to the great tribulation that we see in Scripture. "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the Lord will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Also, we see this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "At that time." Now, what is he talking about there, "at that time"? Well, what you need to do is you actually need to go back to Daniel chapter 11. And then when you get down toward the end of Daniel chapter 11, round about verse 36, you see a change, a significant change in which he is talking about. At one time, he's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and then there is someone else he's referring to, this willful king that's going to come in the future. This is not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's talking about the Antichrist. And you got to remember that in the original languages here, they didn't have any chapter divisions. It's just one long message here, one long letter. And so they've divided up in chapters for us so that we can find them much more easier. And so when he says, "at that time," he is making reference to the end of Daniel chapter 11. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Notice how this is described. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. And at that time, there it is again, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. So those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 clearly points to a future time of distress that will be the worst time in human history. You see that anytime we go and see the description of the tribulation period, especially the great tribulation period, it points to a time that is distressed, worse than any time in human history. So here he is speaking of the great tribulation period, the same one that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Now notice that Daniel 12, verse 2, the resurrection of the Old Testament believers follows this time of trouble. And then in verse 3, what follows that is a reference to the coming Messianic kingdom. And so notice the structure here of where it's found. But also there's one more verse I'll share with you here. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth." Notice that. When will that take place? When will our Redeemer stand upon this earth? Well, we know that he will stand upon this earth at the end of the tribulation. There at the end. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, he says. When does Job get to see his Redeemer in the flesh? When he stands upon the earth. Now, this sequence places the resurrection of the Old Testament saints after the Great Tribulation and before Christ's millennial kingdom. And it's placed between these two future events. That means that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at Christ's second coming, which will be at the end of the tribulation period in preparation in order to make a way for the millennium. Now, another question that you may ask, how long will the rapture of the church take? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52, says that the event of the rapture will take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Greek word there is atomos, from which we get our English word atom. Atomos refers to something that is indivisible and that cannot be divided. And when Paul wrote these words, no one could imagine splitting the atom or the atomos at that time. Now, today we may translate this in an instant or in a split second or in a flash is maybe how we would translate that today. The second phrase that is used during this time is also for the rapture is a twinkling of an eye. Many of us are familiar with that expression. The Greek word for twinkling, and the Greek there is rapé, and this might refer to a time that it takes for light to reflect in the human eye, in the blink of an eye. We're all familiar probably with that phrase. In the blink of an eye, we know what that means. Blinking is the quickest movement in the human body. People everywhere understand that what the blink of an eye means. This main point is very clear. All the events of the rapture will happen instantaneously. It will happen in a flash. And it will happen so quickly that it will be completely unobserved to the human eye. Like replaying a slow motion that splits for each split second catching a game or a sport. The Lord sort of slows down the rapture film here so that we can see exactly what's taking place and what's happening. But don't let God's slow motion version of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians fool you. The rapture will occur in a split second. Suddenly, corpses all over the world will be raised and reunited with their perfected spirits, and living believers everywhere will be called up to heaven and transformed body and soul and spirit. The rapture will shock the world. It will change everything. Can you imagine going and having a conversation with somebody, maybe over coffee or whatever, and you go and you turn your head and you turn back and boom, they're gone. You imagine what that would be like. In that split second, they're gone. You don't know where they've gone. You can't find them. In fact, I like the way some of the movies actually sort of betray this as well. you kind of go around, look around, and like the clothes are right sitting there as well. I mean, they left the clothes behind. One of the movies we saw was a woman that was with her husband. They were on the airplane, and she looked over, and her husband was gone, and she was going talking to the lady that was on the plane, the stewardess, and says, I've lost my husband. And she says, okay, well, he couldn't have gone too far. We're on a plane. She goes, well, here, you better take his clothes because he's probably naked. And so I don't know if it's going to be like that or not. I don't know all the details in regards to that. I guess we'll have a robe of righteousness when we get up there, so we probably don't need our clothes anyway. But let me share with you, there's seven raptures in the Bible. Many people find the rapture and the instant disappearing of millions of people difficult to accept. It just seems a little bit too strange and a little bit too bizarre. After all, they argue, nothing like that has ever happened before. But that's not actually true. It may surprise you to know that there are several raptures that have occurred before in history, and the Bible records at least six of these here. There are six historical raptures that the Bible addresses. The first one, and again, these are in your notes, so we won't go into detail a lot of these, but the rapture of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. It says, in the days before the flood, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. He didn't die. God took him directly to heaven. But also we have the rapture of Elijah as well in 2 Kings chapter 2. The famous prophet Elijah was called up to heaven in a chariot with a fire without dying. Whenever I was young and we used to study the slave culture in school, one of the things that we would learn in school is that when they were out there working in the fields and they were picking cotton and whatever, that they would actually sing in order to make things a little bit better, try to make life a little bit better for themselves. And one of the things, one of the songs that they would sing was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Have you ever heard that song? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And so they used to sing that. And this is where they get that idea from, here, right here in 2 Kings. But also, there was a rapture that happened with Isaiah as well. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was briefly transported to heaven and came back to earth. And unlike Enoch and Elijah, Isaiah returned to earth, fulfilled his ministry, and eventually he died again. Nevertheless, Isaiah experienced a personal rapture to heaven. Now also, there's the rapture of Jesus Christ as well. In Revelation chapter 12, the word hapazo, it means the snatching away or caught up, and it's used to describe the ascension of Jesus from the earth. The rapture of Philip as well. In Acts chapter 8, the word apazo is used to describe this event. He was bodily translated, not to heaven, but from one geographical location to another, about 32 kilometers away. And also we have the rapture of Paul as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. At some point of his life, Paul was called up to paradise, to heaven. Then he returned to earth. This was a personal rapture of Paul. And so when Paul describes to the believers being called up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as we have seen, he knew what he was talking about here. He had experienced his own personal rapture, and he couldn't wait for all believers to experience what he had known. Now, the first six raptures in the Bible have already occurred. The rapture of the church is the one rapture that is still yet to come. And it is one that all of these others foreshadow. You see, all these other ones, they had maybe individuals that have been raptured up. But whenever we have the rapture of the church, we're going to be talking about millions, if not billions of people, all at one time being raptured up to heaven to be with the Lord. By reviewing these first six raptures, what do they teach us about the one rapture that is still yet to come? Well, one of the things that we learn is, number one, it's literal. It's literal. The rapture of the church won't be a symbolic event. It is a literal event. Given the literal fulfillment of the first six raptures that have occurred, we can know that the final and future one will be literally fulfilled as well. But also, there is a physical transfer. In each of these historical raptures, people were physically transferred from one location to another. Five of the six involved a transfer from earth to heaven, and Philip was moved from one place on earth to another. But also another thing that we see here with these raptures that take place is they were sudden. They happened suddenly. All of the historical raptures happened suddenly with little warning. Enoch is a perfect example of this. If the scripture says that he was there, And then he was not. Gone, just like that. This will be the case with the rapture of the church as well. It will be in a twinkling of an eye, the scripture says. And we've seen that happens very quickly, very fast. And so allow me to use an illustration in closing here this morning. Imagine that you have an old box in the attic that contains nails, some screws, and some bolts that have been sitting up there for a while. And they've sort of accumulated, especially if you go and look at my garage, you can see they get really quite messy. They got, dust and different wood bits in there and just a lot of junk in there. But let's say that you need those and you need to separate the two things. Well, the quickest way to do that and to retrieve the things that you want and to leave behind the unwanted stuff is to take a very powerful magnet and put it over the box. Now, with that magnet situated over the box, everything in the box with the same properties as the magnet would immediately fly out of the box and attach itself to the magnets. Everything else would be left behind. And the rapture will occur in a similar way. Jesus will appear in the sky, and everyone who shares his life will fly up to meet him in the air. And those who are in Christ will be called up to meet him in the air. And those who do not know him, who do not share his life, will be left behind. Jesus is not coming for the moral, the respectable people, for those who faithfully attend church, or for those people who observe religious rituals. He is not coming for those people. As good as those things may be, he is not coming for them. He is coming for those who are in Christ. In Christ. Through faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My question to you here this morning is that, will you be ready? Will you be ready? Are you in Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ today? If you haven't, let me encourage you to come see me before you leave here today. Man, I would love nothing more than to sit down with you and share with you how you can be in Christ, how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when this rapture takes place, listen, I don't want you to be left behind. And I assure you, as we look more and more into the tribulation period, you don't want to be left behind. It is going to be a horrible time. It's going to be a horrible place to be. And so let me encourage you to make that decision today. As we've seen those that have come up here today, and they have expressed their desire to be baptized, and one of the things that they have learned is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And that's something that we can put our faith and trust in as well. We can rest assured that, yeah, one day we may die. But also, Jesus Christ, he's part of the first resurrection, and we're going to be part of the first resurrection as well. And then one day, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior will be resurrected in order to meet him in the air. And let me encourage you with that here this morning. I hope you're ready for that. If not, let me encourage you to get ready. To get ready, because I want you to go up with us, and I want you to be a part of that whenever Jesus Christ comes. I want you to be ready. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And especially, Lord, we do thank you for going to the cross, for paying for our sin, paying our sin debt. Lord, it should have been us on the cross, but you took our place. And so, Lord, as we put our faith and trust in you, believing that you went to the cross for us, that you died and that you were buried and rose again 3 days later, Lord, you have defeated death. And as a result of that, we too can defeat death. And Lord, we look forward to your return. I can't wait for your return, Lord. And Lord, the only concern I have here today is that for those who may not be ready for your return. And so, Lord, I pray that you would even speak to even hearts here this morning, Lord, if that's a need that they have in their life, that you would convict their hearts and they would come and know Jesus Christ as Savior before leaving here today. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.